And now, Virgin Most Powerful Radio is pleased to present Hands-On Apologetics with renowned Catholic author and apologist, Gary Matuta.
Welcome, everybody. Hands-On Apologetics. You have entered into Virgin Most Powerful Radio's Apologetics Dojo. And I am Gary Matuta, your host and sensei today. Welcome aboard, folks. Got a great show in store for us today. We're going to have convert and master apologist William Hemsworth come on board. And we're going to talk about a subject that, quite frankly, I haven't really studied much on. I've done a little reading, but it really is a kind of blind spot for me, largely because I don't really run into these problems very often, but nevertheless, it is good to know. We're going to be talking about the Freemasons, so I'm looking forward to it. Like I said, it's something I haven't really read up on very much, and what I have read, it sounds very fascinating. So William's going to be coming on board on the other side of the break. And we're going to, he's going to download some information for us about the Freemasons and, its history. What are they? What do they do? How should Catholics relate, or how should we not relate to them? So he's going to be coming on board. Also, our Finding the Fallacy for today, our critical thinking segment, is the argument from ignorance. And also, we are going to meet an early church father. Today's early church father is Aristides of Athens. Aristides of Athens. Not a household name, but still, actually a pretty early church father writing sometime around the time of Justin Martyr. So that'll be interesting to look at what he has to say about the Christian faith. But, before I forget, let me give my shout-outs. I want to welcome all of you watching live stream, Facebook and YouTube. Hello, everybody. Oh, wow. All the colorful emojis. Yeah, thank you very much. I don't know, maybe being sequestered, with the virus scare has brought out your creativity. I also want to thank all of you listening on radio around the country and around the world via podcast. Welcome aboard, folks. Great to have you with us. Let's see. We should probably talk a little bit about that podcast thing. Because we get an awful lot of downloads through podcast, and that's great because that's, we got information in the bank that you guys can access whenever you need to. Plus, they're just really cool guests to hear them talk. If you want to access our podcast, you can go to all the, major outlets. But if you want to get straight from the source, go to our flagship website, which is virginmostpowerfulradio.org. Or you can also get it through the handy-dandy phone app. And that's probably the most convenient thing. Plus, you get a bunch of freebies on the phone app. So if you haven't got the phone app, you need to get the phone app. And also, if you have any questions for William Hemsworth on the other side of the break, give us a call, 888-526-2151. That is 888-526-2151. Or you can send your emails to questions@handsonapologetics.com. That is the official dojo mailbox. So keep them coming, folks. Great emails, lots of interesting questions. And, I think we covered pretty much everything. Why don't we jump into our Finding the Fallacy for today. Finding the Fallacy, I love this segment because what it does is we focus on informal fallacies that are often snuck in with arguments. They make arguments seem a lot stronger than they actually are. And it's kind of like a false way of arguing. So it's good to know many of the typical ways in which people can make a fallacious argument. And today's argument is called the argument from ignorance, the argumentum ad ignorantium, in Latin, for your Latinist out there, or the appeal to ignorance, or the lack of evidence to the contrary argument. The fallacy is an informal logic. It says something is true because it has not yet proved false, or that something is false if it has not yet been proved true. Okay, so think about that. You do get this quite a bit, you know, this idea that, well, can you disprove, you know, that such and such is so? Well, then it must be true. But, you know, that doesn't make sense, does it? Simply because we might not be able to falsify something doesn't mean it's necessarily true. And the flip side's also true. Something could be, you know, isn't necessarily false just because we can't demonstrate that it's true. Many times, evidence has to be weighed on a scale, so to speak. You know, there's arguments for and against, and the most reasonable thing to do is to go with wherever the preponderance of the evidence points to, even though it's not necessarily a demonstration. So I think that's probably the root of this particular fallacy, is this demand for a demonstration. And in lieu of a demonstration, then the opposite must be true. So that's our finding of the fallacy today, the argument from ignorance. And people, do not be ignorant of the argument from ignorance. That would be a bad thing. So why don't we jump to the Meet the Early Church Father today, which is Aristides of Athens. He flourished around AD 140. You know, he falls in the category of early church fathers, folks, that we don't really know practically anything about him. Of Aristides, we know nothing beyond the meager information provided to us by the church historian Eusebius, who says of him that he was, quote, a man of faith and devoted to our religion, unquote. And in another place, he implies that he was a philosopher in the city of Athens. Basically, only by dating his work can we provide a date for his life. And what is his work? His work is appropriately called Apology, which, of course, he isn't saying he's sorry. He's saying apology in the terms apologia, defense. And, you know, hands-on apologetics, we're not here to learn how to say we're sorry, you know, the tactical information behind that. We're here to learn how to defend and share the faith. That's what apologetics is all about. So his work is called Apology, and an Armenian fragment of the Apology we found bearing the title of the Emperor Hadrian Caesar from the Athenian philosopher Aristides. And now known definitely that part of the Armenian translation of the Apology, that this is indeed a genuine translation. Internal reasons within this document, however, suggest that the work, even though it's addressed to Hadrian Caesar, the Emperor Hadrian Caesar, it wasn't to the emperor known as Hadrian, but actually his successor, Antoninus Pius. And the reason for that is, you know, like many of the emperors, they have a number of names. And for Antoninus Pius, his full name is Publius Aelius Nerva Tranius Hadrianus. So actually, Hadrian's thing. Antoninus Pius's, was Titus Aelius Hadrianus Antoninus Pius. There you go. So both names have Hadrian in it. And so even though the title page says to the Emperor Hadrian Caesar, the internal evidence points actually a little later to his successor, Antoninus Pius. Which would mean that it was written sometime during his reign, which we can pinpoint between the years 138 to 161 AD. And the work is generally assigned to that reign. So, a good guess would be the middle. So usually it's dated around 140. So it could be as early as 138, could be as late as 161. Nevertheless, though, this is a very, very early church father, because just to give you a lay of the land, you know, we were talking about Ignatius of Antioch, the other program, and Ignatius was martyred around 107 AD, thereabouts. And then you have Justin Martyr, who wrote in the 130s, 150s, and then Irenaeus of Lyon's 180. Now, those are all very early church fathers. And Aristides of Athens would fall right around the time of Justin Martyr. So very important writing. And, of course, you know, it's a defense of Christianity to a pagan audience. So chances are he's not going to go very deep into doctrine, but he's going to try to vindicate Christianity in terms of, its proper belief in God and explain a little bit about the incarnation and also maybe a few other items as well. So it's not going to be loaded with Christian doctrine per se as much as just an overview of Christianity in general. And let me give you a couple quotes just so you can kind of get a taste for what the apology says. Aristides writes, "And I saw the world, and all of it is moved by a force. I understood that he who moves and maintains it is God. For whatever moves something is stronger than that which is moved, and whatever maintains something is stronger than that which is maintained. I call the one who has constructed all things and maintains them God. He that is without beginning and eternal, immortal and lacking nothing, and who is above all passions and failings such as anger and forgetfulness and ignorance and the rest." So actually, you know, there he gets into some theistic apologetics, and then he also makes his case for Christianity. Let's see, I think I could squeeze some of this in. He says, "Let us proceed then, O King, to the elements themselves, so that we may demonstrate concerning them that they are not gods, but corruptible and changeable things, produced out of non-existence by him who is truly God, who is incorrupt, unchangeable, and invisible, but who sees all things and changes them and alters them as he wills." And that's our early church father for today, Aristides of Athens. And coming up on the other side of the break, Master Apologist William Hemsworth. We're going to be talking about the Freemasons. So stay tuned.
Christ's message of love, mercy, and compassion is for all of humanity. The Last Days, a live passion play being performed in Los Angeles, is an opportunity to get up close and personal with Jesus Christ during this season of Lent. Hi, I'm Maria Vargo, and I play Mary, Jesus' mother, and I'm here with a special invitation for you to join us at Emmanuel Presbyterian Church in Koreatown on April 4th, April 5th, and Good Friday, April 10th. For tickets and more information, go to our website, www.thelastdayspassionplay.com. If you are not able to attend in person, please consider supporting this ministry by making a donation that will help ensure Christ's message is brought to the world through the arts. For more info, go to www.thelastdayspassionplay.com. And please find, follow, and share us on Instagram at The Last Days of Jesus and Facebook at The Last Days of Jesus Passion Play. God bless you, and thank you so much.
Psalm 119 says, "Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light to my path." According to St. John Paul II, being a Christian means saying yes to Jesus Christ. It consists in surrendering to the Word of God and relying on it, but also endeavoring to know better and better the profound meaning of this Word. May God grant that we always rely on His Word, read it often, and put it into practice.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Machuda. If you'd like to join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Here's Gary.
And welcome back, everybody, to Hands-On Apologetics. And, there's one society out there that I think many people aren't familiar with, especially younger people, some of us older Catholics. are well familiar with them, but nevertheless, they are out there, and they are called the Freemasons. Who are they? What are they about? Well, to help us work through that, we have Master Apologist William Hemsworth with us. William is a former ordained Baptist and Lutheran who was converted to Catholicism while he was attending seminary. He is a husband and father of four who is passionate about passing on the faith and assists teaching adults and children in his parish in the Tucson, Arizona area. He is a popular author, blogger, podcaster, and you can find out all the great stuff that he is doing at his website, which is williamhemsworth.com. Or you could check out his YouTube channel, which is The Bible Catholic, at TucsonApologetics.org. And William Hemsworth, welcome to Hands on Apologetics.
Hi, Gary. Thanks for having me once again. Great to be here.
That's great to have you back in the dojo. How are things going in Tucson?
Things are going well in Tucson. I mean, it's a scary time for all of us. It's interesting to say the least.
Yeah.
I work in the banking industry, and so we're deemed essential, but driving to work and seeing no other cars on the road is kind of eerie.
Yeah.
But we're gonna get through it. The kids are out of school until April 10th at least, so we'll get through it, but it's an interesting time for sure. Need a lot of prayer for the country, for the world.
Absolutely, absolutely. And, William, I have to say, Freemasonry, you know, I'm familiar with them. I know some of the church teaching about Freemasons. I've read a few books on it, but quite frankly, I don't know a lot about them. So I'm looking forward to, you know, discussing Freemasons. Yep. How did you get interested in this topic?
Well, I used to be a Freemason.
Really?
A lot of people don't know that.
Okay. Well, now they do.
Right. So I got interested in it. I was working in the banking industry, and I didn't know a whole lot about my faith. I didn't know the church's teaching about it. So I was one of those young people that kind of got, I don't say sucked in, but I saw all these guys doing great things in the community. I was like, what are they about? And so that's kind of how I got involved with it. But as I got deeper and started understanding, and then of course started understanding my faith a lot more, just realized that the two were not compatible. Hmm. And so that's the downright and dirty version. I used to be one. I was in the lodge leadership, and yeah, here I am. So
yeah,
talking about it now. It's actually the first time talking about it. I'm excited too.
Okay. Yeah, that's good. Well, I'm familiar with it. You know, even when I was teaching apologetics for ECRC, which is Chaldean Rite Catholic Church, some of them came up to me and they were asking about Freemasons because they're businessmen. And they thought this is a great way to, you know, rub elbows with other businessmen and make contacts. And they were totally oblivious to, no, this is actually a faith-based system, and it's not compatible.
That's exactly right. And that is one of those nuances there.
Yeah.
When you get involved with it, you know, it's a fraternity. It's a fraternal order. And they do, you know, the guys look out for each other. So there's different degree systems. There's what's called the Blue Lodge, which is the first, second, and third degree. And so if you talk to any Mason out there, even if they're a Shriner, a 32nd degree, or Knights Templar, as they call it,
okay,
they're all going to call themselves Master Masons, because that's what the third degree is. They say there's no other degree higher than the third degree. There's just other things you can do afterward. And all of them entail different things. I mean, there's different charities that are supported. There's different community work. But everything goes around what's called the Grand Architect of the Universe, which is kind of a synchristic term for God or whoever you think God may be. Now, you know, it could be Zoroaster. It could be Allah. It could be Hindu. It doesn't matter. It's the Grand Architect of the Universe. So it's just this, that's the generic name, if you will, for who God is in Freemasonry. So when you hear someone talk about the Grand Architect of the Universe, pretty sure they're a Freemason at that point, because that's really the only place that term is used.
Okay, good. So that would be a tell, you know, the one of those,
right,
linguistic tells. So, there's different levels. Is there things that you need to do to go up levels? Can you go down levels? How does that work?
Can't really go down a level, but how you get started in entering the Blue Lodge, as I say, is you do a petition. So you do an application. you know, you have to have references, and they do check you out depending on what the Prince Hall Masons, which from what I understand, they do thorough background checks to make sure you could actually afford the annual dues and you're taking care of your family. A group of guys will come to your house to interview you, and answer any questions you may have, answer any questions your spouse may have, and just to talk about what Masonry is in general. And then from there, your application, your petition is taken to the lodge meeting, and there, that's what you're voted on. And so if it's all white marbles, you're in. If you get a black marble, you're blackballed. You cannot go in. If it only takes one.
Interesting.
That's why you never hear the term blackball. It kind of comes from Freemasonry.
Interesting. Yeah. So do they tell you like all about their teaching and background and stuff when you apply? Or is that something that's only told later on?
In generalities, they'll say, like, for example, depending on who you talk to, that Freemasonry goes back to the time when Solomon's Temple was built, or depending on who you talk to, it'll go back to when the pyramids in Giza were built. It all goes back to the ancient stonemasons, how they had different signs, symbols for things that were only in their particular trade guild. And then they'll talk about how, you know, depending on who you talk to, that for those masons eventually evolved into the Knights Templars, who then were exterminated by the Pope, and then they went underground, and then eventually forged the Grand Lodge in London in 1717 in a tavern. And then from there, that's what they call speculative masonry, kind of spread around the world, where there's different signs and symbols that are that depict morality teachings. Yeah. So that's it's generalities like that, and then as you go into the stages of the degrees, you learn more about what the things mean.
Okay. Yeah. I don't know why Knights Templar, you know, it's that and Space Aliens, those two in myths just seem to be always thrown in there. You know,
sometimes you
wonder whether they even knew what the Knights Templar were about. But besides that, though, so there's a kind of myth that you're given generalities, at least at the beginning. Then as you go higher up in these different levels, then they disclose more and more details, I take it.
Right, exactly.
Okay.
So in the first degree, which is called the Entered Apprentice degree, you're outside of the lodge room. You're not naked, contrary to what some people say. You're not naked, okay? You don't have a shirt on, but you have a pair of sweatpants on. You have a set like a sash around your waist, and you have one of the legs pulled up. It's kind of to depict the youth, if you will, because one of the things that you're asking for when the lodge door opens, so what do you seek? I seek light. Okay. Well, we'll tell the worshipful master, that's who the leader of the lodge is the worshipful master. And then when you're brought into the lodge the first time, you're poked in the chest with a sharp instrument. Now, that could be the point of a compass, you know, depending on who it is. Sometimes they may draw blood. I never had that happen. I've never seen it happen. There was a joke around it in my lodge, but it wasn't one of those things that actually happened from what I saw. But it says, if this point is a torture to your flesh, so may it be to your mind and body, should you ever disclose the secrets of Freemasonry lawfully or unlawfully. That's the first thing that happens when you enter the lodge into the first degree. That's taken directly from the ritual.
Okay.
And so you're seeking light. Well, okay, what is light? It's kind of like your own interpretation of what light is at that point. That's why it's contrary to Catholicism. Catholicism were the fullness of the truth or the fullness of the faith. And so when you read church documents that say that Freemasonry is like antagonistic to the faith or something like that, it's not that Freemasons are with guns pointing at Catholic churches or anything. No, but they're teaching an alternative brand of truth, an alternative source of wisdom, if you will, contrary to what the church says. It's found in the church and in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Right. Yeah, very good. So, so you undergo an oath not to disclose anything that goes on in the that organization, right? So
right.
So it's a secret organization, so to speak.
Right. Now, they'll say that they are not a secret society, but they're a society with secrets. That's that okay. terminology that they say. Now, when you're taking these oaths, you're kneeling at an altar, and you have your hands placed on the volume of the sacred law, which, depending on your faith, could be the Quran, the Bible, the Tanakh, whatever holy book it is that you have. Okay. Most Freemasons are Protestants, so it's a King James Bible that's on the altar, and it's opened up in the first degree. I believe it's opened up to the Book of Ecclesiastes, and some of those verses are read. So it's kind of like a liturgy, which is another reason how it's kind of opposed to Catholicism. There are religious elements in there. So you're taking the oath. It's on the Bible 9 times out of 10. So you're taking an oath on the Bible to not disclose the secrets of Freemasonry. From there, you're led around the lodge and you're given different teachings. St. John the Baptist is huge. That's actually a feast day in Freemasonry. Okay, so Freemasonry has a feast day. That's a religious component.
Yeah.
That's why some people say Freemasonry is, in effect, its own competitive religion to the church, because they have a feast day. You're taking oaths on Scripture. Scripture is read. There's prayers that are done. So it's okay. They don't claim to be a religion, but a lot of the elements are there, if not all of them.
Yeah, and I think for those who aren't Freemasons, you know, just looking in from the exterior, they just see them, you know, doing charitable works and, you know, such like that. So it's just assumed, well, this is no different than any other club, you know, like Lions Club or whatever. But there's right. actually, you know, there's a lot more to this. There's a myth, there's liturgy, there's oaths, things like that.
That's exactly right. One of my friends, he says, what's wrong with the Freemasons? Oh, those are the guys that drive around in parades with tiny cars, because that's the Shriners. Shriners is part of Freemasons.
Right, yeah.
Yeah, they do a lot of charity work, a ton of charity work for kids. I mean, the Shriners hospitals, which they do a lot of great work for kids, and no cost at all to the parents. In Tucson, they have CHIP programs, or child identification programs. They have a Square and Compass clinic here, which is a little children's clinic. I mean, they do a lot of charity work here, but there is which is all commendable, but there's a lot going on behind closed doors that is a direct competition to the church.
Right. Very good. We're chatting with William Hemsworth about the Freemasons. More to come on the other side of the break, folks. You're listening to Hands on Apologetics.
Help the Helpless, a Minnesota St. Paul nonprofit organization chaired by Father of Tyr and volunteers, is humbly asking you for your kind support to help the poor and the handicapped children in India and Ecuador. Through financial support from the Help of the Helpless benefactors, the children are provided with clothing, food, education, shelter, and the teachings of the Catholic Church. The mission is to help children thrive and become self-sufficient young adults leading productive lives. We also provide aid to poor families in Ecuador with food baskets, medicines, medical assistance, and help with funeral needs for the deceased. The work in India is done by Father Antonio's organization, St. Mary's. In Ecuador, the work is being done by the Servant Sisters of the Home of Mother. You can call us at 877-762-8857. To learn more, please visit our website, www.helpthehelpless.org. God bless you. This is Terry Barber. I want to thank you for supporting Virgin Most Powerful Radio. And here's an easy way to support us, by going to smile.amazon.com and type in Catholic Resource Center or Virgin Most Powerful Radio. And when you log in your Amazon account and you purchase products, a portion of it will go right back in supporting Virgin Most Powerful Radio. And it doesn't cost you a dime. I want to thank you ahead of time. because that supports us year-round. May God bless you and your family.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
This is Jesse Romero. You're listening to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Machuda on Virgin Most Powerful Radio.
And welcome back, everybody. We were chatting with William Hemsworth about the Freemasons, and William was just sharing that he himself actually joined the Freemasons for a little while, and then he discovered that this is definitely not compatible with the Catholic faith. And right before the break, William, we were chatting about that the ceremonies and all the things that you do through the introductory rites. One question I have is there an authority or a set authority or of books or people that kind of dictate what goes on in Freemasonry?
Freemasonry itself does not have a central authority. It's all driven by the Grand Lodge of the particular state.
Okay.
So you have the Grand Lodge of Arizona, the Grand Lodge of Nevada, et cetera, et cetera. Now, when you go to these other additional rites of Freemasonry, so whether it be the York Rite, the Scottish Rite, or the Shriners, for example, they'll have a national head. For the Scottish Rite, that's in Washington, D.C. The York Rite, I'm not really sure, to be honest with you. But as far as the lodges that you see in your neighborhood, those are all governed by the state itself. So the rituals may be different. And when I say different, it's maybe a difference of how something is said, or word here or word there, but for the most part, everything's the same. Mm-hmm. But there's no national headquarters or world headquarters for Freemasonry per se. It's all done locally in the state.
Okay. Yeah. So take us, continue on, because this is interesting.
Okay. Now, when I was first investigating, I had heard that Catholics couldn't be Freemasons, and I brought that up. And so something interesting happened there, and they brought a man in who was a past Grand Knight of the Knights of Columbus, who was also a Freemason. Oh. So he talked to me about how in 1983, the church said it was okay for Catholics to become Masons again. So I didn't know any better. So I'm like, oh, okay. That made me feel better. I'm like, okay, that's fine. Yeah. Except that's not the case. There's 53 instances where the church has directly condemned Catholics joining Freemasonry. I mean, going back up to 1738. And Gary, this is where I have to apologize. My computer started updating at 6 o'clock this morning, and it's still doing it. And I had all my quotes on there.
Oh, no.
It's at 91% still. It's driving me insane. But from those early times, from 1738, now keep in mind, speculative Freemasonry started in London in 1717. So almost immediately the church said Catholics are forbidden, and the penalty is excommunication if they were to join knowingly, knowing that the church is against it.
Yeah.
And this was reiterated 53 times up through our present era. Now, what happened in 1983? Well, new code of canon law came out. Okay, now the 1917 code specifically mentioned Freemasonry as being inconsistent and against the Catholic faith. Well, the 1983 code didn't mention Freemasonry, but it still implied it. It said Catholics cannot join any organizations who exist to circumvent the church in some way, basically. Well, because Freemasonry wasn't expressly stated anymore, he said, that's why I joined, and I took advantage of the church's change in teaching on there. And I know many others that have. The thing is, the church never changed their teaching on it.
Right.
Immediately after, the Congregation for the Doctrine of Faith, which is led by Benedict, who became Benedict XVI, reiterated the church's stance, saying that Catholics cannot become Freemasons under the penalty of excommunication. Wow. And so when I realized this a couple years later, I was like, "Ooh, okay." I was misled a little bit.
And unfortunately,
there are some that are misled. I still know a couple, but once you're entrenched in it and you feel that it has no bearing on how you're living your life and your faith, you see, what's the big deal? Well, the church says it is a big deal. And it goes back to some of the reasons I gave before the break. All those elements of religion are there. They're present. It's alternative truth based on how you interpret who God is. That can go all kinds of wrong. So it all goes back, you know, Vatican II changed it. Well, no, it didn't. Vatican II did not change that. Nothing happened with Vatican II with Freemasonry. The Code of Canon Law from 1983 did not change that. The wording changed, but it's still against the church's teachings for Catholics to become Freemasons.
Yeah, that actually shocks me. What was it, 53 times, did you say, or 53?
About 53 times, 53. From 1738 up until our present time. This isn't anything new.
Yeah, right.
The last proclamation wasn't in the 1800s. I mean, 1983. And Pope John Paul II, St. Pope John Paul II, came out in the early 2000s reiterating, no, Catholics cannot be Freemasons. Now, unfortunately, I had that document on my computer. It's still updating, but it's very interesting. It was reiterated up until about 15 years ago. I mean, it's.
Yeah, that's remarkable.
And each time it was well publicized.
Yeah, the church, church doesn't like to reiterate things over and over again. You know, it does, but it generally likes to just give a position and maybe remind people every now and then, but it usually just lets it stand. But 53 times is amazing. I mean, that if that doesn't show that the mind of the church is against Freemasonry, you know, what else could you do?
Right. I mean, think about some of the big things in church history, like the Declaration on the Assumption in 1950. Mm-hmm. Well, that was one time, ex cathedra. Here's the church 53 times saying you cannot be a Mason. So this has obviously been an issue for a while.
Yeah.
And the church has reiterated over and over and over again that we cannot do it. And it's for good reason.
Well, then what do you think is the attraction to Freemasonry? Why do Catholics kind of apparently don't care or have a blind eye to what the church has been teaching?
Well, I think at least in the United States, we have this idea that, you know, authority can't really tell us what to do. I'm going to do my own thing. Mm-hmm. And so I'm going to figure it out for myself. And in the U.S., we have this, in democracy, it's kind of like that. We don't like to listen to authority. And it's kind of ingrained in us a little bit. But like I said, the church has been clear. And I think the attraction to Freemasonry is that like-minded people just trying to do the good for their communities. And there are friendships built in there because you can't really talk about religion or politics, which is interesting when you consider that there's a Bible open and
every meeting. Yeah.
But it's that attraction just to that bond. That you want to get to know people in your community a little bit. And sometimes it just doesn't happen, I guess, in the parish setting. Maybe people are more introverted, and I guess they're kind of forced out there. You have to go interact a little more. Mm-hmm. So that's a good question. I think it's different for everyone.
Yeah. Yeah, you know, people can have good goals, but go about it the wrong way. And yeah, maybe it's just the attraction that look at all the good things they're doing, and you know, wouldn't you want to support something like that? But you know, on the other hand, when the Moonies come and they want to you to donate, they'll say stuff like, "Well, we're going to open up a drug rehab center or something like that." You know, it's always something positive that you want to buy into, and that kind of detracts from the fact that, like, okay, who are these people that I'm supporting?
Exactly. Like I said, they do a lot of charity work. Charity work is huge. They do things for local schools, hospitals, etc. And like I said, those are admirable things, and those are things we should be doing anyway, in my opinion. but there's those underlying things. It's the proclamation in 1738 talks about how Freemasonry is a system of naturalism. That's because there's really no concrete idea of who the grand architect of the universe is. It's kind of a form of deism, if you will. Like, you know, whoever this deity is created the earth, and he gave us all this moral code, and it's up to us to figure it out and to do good. And if we do good enough, we're going to get to the celestial lodge above. That's what they call heaven. You do enough good works, you get to the celestial lodge above, who's headed by the grand architect of the universe. But again, who is the grand architect of the universe?
Yeah.
Jesus tells us that we can't get to heaven by our works alone. The Freemasonry says we get to the celestial lodge above by our works. It's vastly incompatible when you look at it that way. Mm-hmm. Our good works come by grace through Jesus Christ. Not like it's kind of like Pelagianism, if you will, in a way, where we can do it. We can do it on our own. We can spark this good work from within our own self to get to that place above.
Interesting. Yeah. So deism, you know, that's that concept that the God kind of like winds up the universe and lets it go. And you know, and that's interesting you mentioned that, because deism, of course, denies supernatural revelation, you know, that this God, this unknown God, didn't really reveal himself in any particular religion. So that plays in too.
That's exactly right, Gary. Didn't reveal himself into any particular religion. That's why, as long as you believe in a supreme being, that's one of the keys for becoming a Freemason. You have to believe in a supreme being, whether that be Jesus Christ, Allah, Krishna, whoever it is. You believe in a supreme being? Check. Good to go. Done.
Okay.
And
yeah, and you can see how incompatible that is with Catholicism, because not only did is the you know, the great I Am, you know, the God the Father, but there's also the Son, Holy Spirit, and the Son established one church. So it's, you know, Catholicism is very specific. It's not
very specific
in any sense.
Now, I wanted to read this, Gary, because I do have, for the viewers that are on YouTube, this is a Holy Bible, and it's the Cornerstone Edition. This is by Heirloom Bible Publishers. They publish Masonic Bibles.
Okay. Well, William, why don't you hold on?
I
hear the music coming up. Yeah, we're chatting with William Hemsworth about Freemasonry. And, we'll hear from the Cornerstone Edition on the other side of the break. Stay tuned, folks. We'll be right back.
Attention VMPR listeners, we've talked at length about the attack on our youth through popular culture media, but what if I told you there was someone trying to make a difference? The newest novel, Britfield and the Lost Crown, by C.R. Stewart, is reaching schools across America and sharing Christian morals alongside great storytelling. What if I told you that this mission needs your help? To reach more children, Britfield and the Lost Crown need funding for their ongoing book tour. If you're interested in making a difference, if you're interested in buying the book, or are curious and want more information, go to BritfieldInstitute.org. That's BritfieldInstitute.org, Institute.org. Or email media@Britfield.com. Help open up the world of Britfield and the Lost Crown to people everywhere.
Hebrews 11:3 says, "By faith we come to understand." According to St. Augustine, understanding is the reward of faith. Therefore, seek not to understand that you may believe, but believe that you may understand. May God grant us a strong living faith in Him and His divine plan of salvation, and help us to believe so that we may understand.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow, that's 80%. RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
This is Jesse Romero. You're listening to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Machuda on Virgin Most Powerful Radio.
And welcome back, everybody. We're chatting with Master Apologist William Hemsworth about the Freemasons. And by the way, folks, you know, help us at Virgin Most Powerful Radio evangelize. So share, you know, like us, do all those social media things that you do out there on YouTube and Facebook. Subscribe. We really appreciate it. So if you know somebody who's maybe thinking about becoming a Freemason, this would be a great link to share with them. And William, right before the break, you held up a Bible, the Cornerstone Edition. Tell us about the Cornerstone Edition.
Well, the Cornerstone Edition, it's published by Heirloom Bible Publishers, and it's a King James Bible.
Okay.
And in it, they have different parts, different Bible verses that link to Masonic teaching or some element of it. But what's interesting is in the front of it, is it lists the Masonic creed, the Masonic beliefs, and basics of Masonic teaching. That kind of sounds like a religion a little bit.
Yeah.
But
isn't that where Gideons usually put their stickers and, you know, tell right. which verses to go where?
Right, exactly. But we were talking about deism prior to the break.
Yeah.
And it says here in the Masonic beliefs, considering the universality of Freemasonry, its teachings cannot be defined in any single statement or established profile. And later on, it says, man's first duty is to love and revere God, implore his aid in all laudable undertakings, and seek his guidance through prayer, embrace, and practice the tenets of religion. Well, religion.
Yeah.
Like I said, it's really incompatible with Catholicism, because it's setting itself up as an alternative truth. How do you get these secrets? So how do you get these moral teachings of Freemasonry? Well, you have to go through the degrees, and they're secret, or it's a society with secrets. But it's to get light, like in the first degree, you have to go through these degrees, and you're taught that they're unpublished. Now, you can go online, you can get them everywhere pretty much nowadays, thanks to Google. But right. Several years ago, you could only get it in the lodge itself.
Okay.
So it kind of lines up, I don't want to say with Gnosticism, but in a way, you can get to heaven by these secret teachings, or to the celestial lodge above by these secret teachings that you learn through Freemasonry. Compare that with Catholicism.
Yeah.
Christ came. He died. The second person of the Blessed Trinity died for our sins, rose again on the third day for our salvation. It's concrete. The church has been concrete throughout the ages. Freemasonry? Well, you believe in who you want as long as it's a supreme being. Be whoever you think the supreme being is. It could be yourself, even. Mm-hmm. Now, they'll deny that, but who do you think God is? Well, you can create a God in your own image if you really wanted to and say it's God. When you're taking an oath on the volume of the sacred law in Freemasonry, like I said, most likely it's the Bible. Well, if you're a Catholic and it's a King James Bible, especially a newer edition, there's seven things missing out of there. You're missing the Deuterocanon.
Right.
So you're really not taking an oath on the Bible. You're taking per se.
Yeah.
So right away, when you dig deeper into it, Gary, it's just inconsistent all around. Yes, yeah. There's some good things taught. There's some good morality taught.
Yeah.
But we have to look to the source of ultimate truth. And if the two don't align, we have to make a choice if we're involved in it. We have to make that choice. Is it going to be the source of ultimate truth? Or are we going to, or because we're comfortable, we want to go this other way? Which one is it? In the book of Joshua, you know, choose this day who you're going to serve. Is it going to be the God of God who's revealed himself in sacred tradition and sacred scripture, or a God who is kind of whoever you want to be? Which one is it?
Yeah. Very well put. You know, when you were talking about how you have to go up different levels to get different light or whatever, you know, a lot of groups are like that where you're right. It's very Gnostic. For example, like in Mormonism, you know, there are certain doctrines and teachings that they don't teach, you know, beginners. They wait until they're more advanced. And so certain levels of Mormonism, you know, the rank and file wouldn't know stuff like the Adam God theory and things like that. You have to be until you're like well entrenched in that belief system before they let you know these like the deep things of the teaching. Same thing's true with Jehovah's Witnesses. And it's interesting that it seems like Freemasons are kind of like that, where, you know, you're given the truth, quote unquote, piecemeal, you know, in right. regards to your commitment to the organization.
Right. So like I said, you go to the first degree, the second degree, and the third degree, which is the tale of Hiram Abiff. So pretty much how the third degree goes is you're in Solomon's temple, per se. That's kind of where it takes place. And the grand architect, Hiram, he's assassinated. He's not giving up the secrets of Freemasonry to the three ruffians. And so the three ruffians beat him up, they kill him, they hit him over the head with a mallet, and they go bury him in some rocks outside the city of Jerusalem. Well, in the third degree, it's a play. You go about King Solomon, who is played by the worshipful master, sends out a search party to go find the architect because he knows something bad has happened to him. Well, the grand architect is ultimately found. Solomon raises his hand down and takes Hiram Abiff out of the ground. It's kind of like a resurrection ceremony, if you will, because then that's when you find out the secrets of what Freemasonry is about. You're raised up from the ground. It's like I said, it's kind of like a resurrection ceremony of sorts.
Yeah.
And like I said, after the third degree, there's different things you can go to. So when you hear 32nd degree Masons, that's in the Scottish Rite. Now, and I know I'm jumping ahead a little bit, but the Scottish Rite has the fourth through the 32nd degree. And in the fourth degree, you learn that a source of truth is the Kabbalah. Red flags, people. Red flags.
What's the Kabbalah for those who may not be familiar with it?
The Kabbalah is a source of esoteric truth. And it's fairly old. You can see, you know, different things in the Zohar, but it's esoteric truth, secret knowledge that's said to have come from the Jewish people.
Yeah.
It's an esoteric form of the Tree of Life. Of course, Jesus is the Tree of Life.
Right.
But that's so it's very esoteric in nature. You have to learn these secret things to learn more knowledge, and it's all about making yourself a better person. Mm-hmm. But to be a better person, follow Christ. Follow the teachings of his church through apostolic succession. That's the best way to go about it.
Yeah, right. Yeah, so it's a Jewish mystical document, you know, and it's definitely Jewish. It's not Christian in origin.
Right. It's definitely Jewish. Definitely Jewish in origin. And when you get to the 32nd degree, that degree is called the Master of the Royal Secret.
Okay.
And so what's the big secret? And the big secret, and I'm actually going to read it from the ritual itself. The inner light leads us on. What's that inner light, though? The inner light is whatever we make it to be. So, folks, when you hear that Catholicism is incompatible with Freemasonry, I hope that I gave you some examples today of why. All the elements of religion are there.
Yeah.
I mean, there's liturgy. There's scripture reading. There's oaths on scripture. Even though Jesus says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. There's prayers. Everything is there. And yes, there's great moral teachings. There's moral teachings. They do great work in the community. But if you're being tempted to join the Freemasons, look at some of those 53 declarations from the Catholic Church saying that's incompatible and anyone who does is automatically excommunicated. the church takes it seriously, not because they don't want people to learn or because they're hiding something from people. It's because the church has the truth and the church is protecting you, cares for your soul.
Yeah.
Bottom line.
Yeah. Yeah. Very good. You know, there was a question in the chat room. I saw it scroll up. I didn't get a chance to look at, I believe it asked whether, you know, at its highest levels, is it disclosed that they're actually worshiping Satan? Or is there a satanic element to Freemasonry?
No, there's not a satanic element in the form of, you know, is there a statue of Satan or there are prayers to Satan or anything else like that?
Okay.
Like I said, there is a 33rd degree, and it's nothing that you can, it's an honorary type of deal. And from what I've been told, I've never been privy to it, that it's just a way of saying that death is imminent to all men and you need to be ready. But just how you get ready is totally up to you. So I guess in that element, if you want to say there's a satanic element, then yes. But but I'd say no, it's more of an esoteric, hidden meaning type of deal where it's not outwardly a satanic thing, but if you're not careful, it can lead you away from the truth. And in that way, I guess, yes.
Yeah, okay. Yeah, well, you know, if it's this inner light thing and you can make yourself your own God, that sounds just like Genesis 3, doesn't it?
It does. You know, it sure does.
The devil's temptation in the garden.
Right.
There's another question, too. Unfortunately, I'm scrolling through. I can't see what the original question was. So let's see. It came down to a decision for you, William, that either you follow Christ in this church or you follow this, this organization that's been condemned 53 times.
Right. And your question brought something to mind. In the 30th degree, which is called the Knights of Kadosh, there's a series of things that are stomped on. One of them is a papal tiara.
Interesting.
Okay. Now, it's because it's kind of the oath that you take in there is to vanquish tyranny throughout the world. So if you're stomping on a papal tiara, what is that telling you?
Yeah, right.
What's that telling you? When I saw that, that was like, oh my gosh. And this is when I started taking my faith seriously. And I was like, okay, I have a serious decision to make here. And it was about 2 weeks after that where I wrote my resignation letter to the lodge and said, I cannot be a part of Freemasonry anymore.
Right.
And it's blatant in the 30th degree. If you ever witness the 30th degree, if you're a Scottish Rite Mason, there'll be a crown stomped on. A papal tiara. I mean, folks, it can't get any more plain than that, that they're setting themselves up as some kind of an authority. If they're saying that they're stomping on the papal tiara saying that, okay, the Pope of Rome is tyrannic in some way because you're denouncing tyranny. So run.
Yeah, run. That's great advice. We should probably end it right there. Well, William, hey, thank you so much for coming on the show. You know, as always, it was very informative. I really appreciate it.
My pleasure to be on. Thanks for having me, Gary.
All right. That's William Hemsworth, folks. Check out his website, williamhemsworth.com, or you can check out his YouTube channel, which is The Bible Catholic, or you can go to TucsonApologetics.org. All right. Wow. The hour is flown, but never fear. High-impact Catholic talk is coming at you with the Terry and Jesse Show. Thank you so much for tuning in. God willing, we will talk again tomorrow with Carol Keating. Bye-bye, everybody.
In the 1990s, I lived and worked in Hollywood. But when my wife Betty's mom took ill, we relocated to Orange County. And it was during this time in our lives that I converted to Catholicism. Once my eyes were opened to the truth, I couldn't learn enough about the faith. But I had less free time than ever, especially with a long commute. That's when I discovered the real value of Catholic audio. Listening to cassette tapes transformed my daily commute into a miniature retreat. And that's the beauty of Virgin Most Powerful Radio today. Since the podcasts are archived, you can listen anytime on our smartphone app. I know how listening to Catholic audio can bring you closer to Christ and His Church. So I encourage you to visit the App Store or go to vmpr.org and download the app today. It just might change your life. I'm Matthew Arnold for Virgin Most Powerful Radio.
Virgin Most Powerful Radio, sharing the gospel with clarity and charity.
I'm a soldier.